Well, we're reading through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We just read chapter 3. Now, we've seen that some members of that church had lost confidence in Paul. They decided that he wasn't the sort of man they wanted as a leader, a teacher. They decided he wasn't the sort of man they could look up to and trust. They'd written Paul off. And we've seen why that was. I'm not planning to go back and look at all their reasons again this morning. All we need to say is that they had their list of qualifications, the things that they thought a man needs to have to count for anything. And Paul didn't have those qualifications. Does Paul agree with them? Well, yes, in one sense they're right. He doesn't have the qualifications that they think are necessary. But he thinks that they're using the wrong list. The things that they think are important aren't important at all. And Paul's confident that he has got the qualifications that really matter. What are those qualifications? Or to put it a different way, why is Paul so confident that he's sufficient for that role? That they should be listening to him? Well, I said last week that there are two reasons for Paul's confidence. Or maybe we should say that there's one great reason, which you can look at in two ways. I'm going to sum it up in one phrase, and it's this. The new covenant. And the two reasons that Paul gives for his confidence are, number one, that he's experienced the new covenant, and number two, the fact that he's a servant of the new covenant. It's in verse 8 that Paul uses that phrase, new covenant, but actually it's what he's talking about all through this chapter. So, we're going to start this morning by asking again, what does Paul mean when he talks about the new covenant? And we're going to spend most of our time this morning trying to answer that question. I know I talked about it last week, but it is so important and it's so thrilling that we have to talk about it again. What does Paul mean when he talks about the new covenant? Well, let's start with the most basic question of all. What is a covenant? I'm sure any of the children could answer that question. But I'll give the answer instead. Answer. A covenant is a binding agreement that links two or more people or groups of people together. I guess the most basic covenant we have in human life is marriage. A man and a woman enter an agreement which joins them together for life. The bridegroom makes promises on his side, the bride makes promises on her side, and on the basis of those promises, they're joined to each other. They're linked by a solemn contract. Well, that's a covenant. It's a covenant between those two individuals. Or it could be the contract of employment that you signed when you joined the company that you work for. You promised on your side to fulfill certain responsibilities. Your employer, from their side, promised to fulfill certain responsibilities. There was a contract between you, and you were linked together by that contract, that covenant. It could be that the covenant is between two countries. The two countries sign a treaty, promising to defend each other if either of them is attacked. Well, then those two countries now have a covenant relationship. We're all used to the idea of covenants. We have covenants in everyday life. Well, in Old Testament times, there was one nation here on earth with which God made a covenant. It was the nation of Israel. It was as if God adopted that nation, or as if God married himself to that nation. And it happened at a particular place, it happened at a particular time. The Israelites had been living in Egypt, but Moses, their leader, led them out of Egypt. And then he led them to a place in the desert, a mountain called Sinai. Well, let me read to you what the Bible says happened there at Sinai. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people. Consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people, barriers all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up." Why did Moses go up the mountain to meet with God? What was the role that Moses had to play? His role was to be the go-between between God and the Israelites. He was to be the agent, the broker, who would bring the two parties together in the making of this covenant. You know, when you take out an insurance policy, you're making a covenant with an insurance company, yes? But you often go to a broker, and the broker acts as the link man between you and the insurance company. When you get married, there's usually a registrar or a minister who oversees the making of the covenant. He tells the bridegroom what his duties will be in the covenant. And then he asks the bridegroom, "Do you, John Smith, take this woman, Jane Jones, to be your lawfully wedded wife?" And then he tells the bride what her duties will be. And he asks her, do you, Jane Jones, take this man? And so on. He's the mediator. He brokers the deal between the man and the woman. Well, that was the role that Moses was to play in this wedding, this covenant making between Yahweh the Lord and the Israelite nation. And there on the mountain, face to face with Moses, God laid down the terms of the covenant. And they were very simple. On the one side, the Israelites must accept him as their only God. And they must obey his laws. And if they did that, on his side, he would have them as his one special nation. And he would bless them in a unique way. There, in the blazing fire at the top of the mountain, with the thunder crashing and the lightning bolts flashing around and with the earth shaking, God gave Moses the list of laws that the Israelites would have to obey if they entered this covenant. And the very first law was, you must have no other gods beside me. And then there were 9 other great laws. You must not make idols and worship them. You must not use my name for your own selfish ends. You must work for 6 days doing the things that please me, and then set aside 1 day in 7 for my worship. You must honor your parents. You must not kill. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not bear false witness against your neighbor. You must not desire the things that I've given to others. 10 great laws, and God wrote them down with his finger on stone tablets. And along with those 10 laws, he gave examples of how those laws worked out in practice and just what would be involved in keeping them. What would be expected of the Israelites from day to day. But it wasn't just commands that the Lord gave to Moses there on the mountain. He also listed out the blessings that he would give to the Israelites if they kept this covenant. The great blessing was that he would give them a land of their own. A land where they would be shielded from all the worst evils that sin has brought into this world. Listen, this was the summary of the blessings that God would give them if they kept the covenant. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. And none shall miscarry or be barren in your land. And I will fulfill the number of your days. So no famine, no sickness, happy family life, no lives cut short. A richer, fuller life than any other nation could enjoy here on earth. The nation as a whole would enjoy those blessings. If the nation remained loyal to the covenant. And each individual Israelite would enjoy those blessings if he or she kept God's covenant laws. But what that meant was that an Israelite who didn't keep the covenant law would lose all those blessings. He could suffer terrible judgments. He could be cut off from Israel. His life could be cut short. And if the nation together failed to keep the covenant law, then the whole nation, then the Lord could bring punishment on the whole nation. The Lord could take away all those blessings so that finally they wouldn't even have a land of their own. They'd be scattered across the whole world. there were mercies, concessions built into the covenant. If an Israelite broke the covenant law thoughtlessly, without realizing what he was doing, he could be forgiven. He could be spared from punishment if he went to a priest, if he confessed, if he brought the right sacrifices. But an Israelite who deliberately, stubbornly broke the covenant would face nothing but ruin and death. And if the nation persistently broke the covenant, the nation would face total disaster, total ruin. Well, would you have signed up to that covenant? Would you have promised that you would keep those laws? That you would worship God alone? That you would never make any picture of God and worship that picture? That you would use 6 days every week in a way that would please God? And that then you would set the seventh day aside for God alone? Would you have promised that you would never speak about God in a thoughtless, selfish way? That you would never sing one hymn without meaning it? Would you have promised that you would honour your parents consistently, all your life, by your words and your actions? Would you have promised that you would never do anything that could harm somebody else's life? That you would uphold marriage, that you would never do anything that could damage your own marriage or anyone else's marriage? That you'd be totally honest, never taking for yourself a penny that was somebody else's by right? Would you have promised that you would be truthful in everything that you said about anybody else? Would you have promised that you would be contented with what God gives you, that you would never be jealous of anybody else, coveting what they had? Would you make those promises to God, knowing that if you broke them, you would bring down God's judgment on you? Knowing that if you broke them, you would forfeit all his blessings? Would you have entered that covenant on those terms? Well, the Israelites did. Moses brought those laws, written on the stone tablets, down from Mount Sinai. And this is what we read. He told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And they didn't just say it once. Moses wrote all the details down in the book, just what keeping those rules would involve. And then he took that book of the covenant, as it was called, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said it again, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. They'd already prepared sacrifices. It collected the blood from the sacrifices. Moses took the blood, he threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Like two lads who nick their wrists and become blood brothers. The Lord and these people were entering this solemn covenant. And Moses said, the covenant is sealed. Like a minister who says to the bride and the bridegroom, I now pronounce you man and wife. Moses declared that the covenant between God and Israel was made. You'll find all of that in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. Do you know what the other 37 are all about? They're about two things. Number one, they're about the fact that Israel broke that covenant. They broke it again and again and again. However many chances they were given, however often they renewed it and promised that they would keep it, they broke it. They weren't capable of keeping it. They had said so confidently, we will do all these things, we will obey, and they couldn't. They had these commandments, they had them written on tablets of stone, but they had hearts that were full of sin. As Jeremiah put it, sin was written on their hearts. And it was written with an iron pen, with a diamond nib. Sin was written more deeply into their hearts than the laws were written into the stone tablets. The whole of the Old Testament, it's the story of Israel's failure to keep that covenant. And the way that they brought God's judgment down on themselves. But there's something else that you'll find all the way through the Old Testament, and it's this. God promised that one day he would make a new covenant. He would take that nation, the nation that had broken the old covenant so often, and he would dump the old covenant because it didn't work. They weren't capable of keeping it. So he'd get rid of the old covenant. And he'd make a new covenant with that nation. Not with all Jewish people. Because many Jewish people would be expelled from that nation. They'd be cut off from it. And not only with Jewish people. Because people from other nations would be brought into Israel and allowed to join the covenant. This would be a covenant made with people from all nations who now would become one nation, a new Israel. And what would be the terms of this new covenant? Well, I read them to you last week. I'm going to read them again. It was Jeremiah who wrote these words 600 years before Jesus was born. Let's listen to them again. And enjoy them, because they are wonderful, wonderful words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. What's the most wonderful word in those verses? It's a very short, very simple word. I. the Lord says, I will make a new covenant. A new covenant with this new Israel. I'll do it. I'll do it all. And it won't be like the covenant that I made with the fathers. The covenant that they've broken again and again and again. How will it be different? It'll be different in one huge way. In the old covenant, the one that we read about in Exodus, it was a two-way covenant. God would bless the Israelites, but only if they played their part. Only if they fulfilled their duty, if they obeyed. And they couldn't. But in this new covenant, there's nothing like that. It's all about what God will do. He says, I will do it. I will do it. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. In the old covenant, God put the laws written on stone tablets in front of the people. And then he says, now it's up to you. You've got to keep these laws. But when the new covenant comes, the Lord says, it won't be like that. I'll do it all. I'll write the laws deep into their hearts so that they'll want to keep them. My laws will become part of you. My laws will become part of your very nature. In the old covenant, God said, if the Israelites keep their side of the contract, I'll be their God. And they'll be my people. But there's nothing like that in the new covenant. It's simply, I will be their God. And they will be my people. It's guaranteed. In the old covenant, and people would need constant proddings and warnings and threats to keep them in line. They'd need to keep reminding each other, if you want to know God, you've got to keep these laws. But in the new covenant, no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. What a promise. Every single person in the covenant knows the Lord. Personally, intimately. In the old covenant, many people who didn't know the Lord at all on a personal level could say, I belong to the covenant. A person might himself know the Lord, but his child might be unregenerate. But his child could still be part of the covenant. Not now. In this new covenant, every single person who's in the covenant does know the Lord personally. Every single one of them can say, he's my God. He's my friend. He's my marriage partner. Remember, this covenant is a marriage. So every member of the covenant experiences God's intimate, personal, permanent love. What's the final great covenant promise? I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. Not they'll find a way to atone for their iniquity. Not they'll bring the sacrifices that are necessary to cover over their sin. I'll do it all. In the old covenant, there was no way of dealing finally with the problem of the people's sinfulness. All you could do was keep on trying to keep it under control. You bring sacrifice after sacrifice. Year after year, you try to stave off the punishments. But in this new covenant, God says, once for all, totally, unreservedly, I'm going to deal with the problem of their sins. Their sin is going to be forgiven. It's going to be forgotten. Under the old covenant, every Israelite lived in fear. He knew that if he broke the covenant, he could be expelled. He could face judgment, punishment. But every single person who's in the new covenant is safe. His iniquity has been forgiven. His sin will never be remembered again. What did the Old Testament Israelites have under the Old Covenant? They had a land. But it was a land they could be thrown out of at any time. They had health, and they had good harvests, and they had long life. But they could lose those things at any time. They had commandments written on tablets of stone and filled out in a long written contract. Rules that they didn't really want to obey, but which they had to if they were to avoid punishment. Rules that they couldn't obey because it wasn't in their heart to do it. A God whose standards they couldn't meet, and who they knew would judge them and crush them if they deviated from his laws. In the end, those Old Testament Israelites were slaves, working to please a master they feared, but incapable of doing it. God said, "It won't always be like that. One day I'm going to have a people who know me, who love me, who are totally secure. And they won't be slaves working any longer to win my favor. They'll know that they belong to me forever. I'll change them so that they love the things I love. They'll hate the things I hate. My laws will be in them, part of them. And they'll know that their sins are forgiven. And that I'll never bring those sins up against them again. That's the new covenant." It couldn't happen till the Lord Jesus came. Jeremiah and the other prophets made that clear as well. For God to put the new covenant in place, Jesus would have to come and willingly become king over God's chosen people, the people who would become this new Israel. And Jesus would have to take total responsibility for them. He'd have to become their representative, their defender. Not like Moses, who stands aloof and just brokers the covenant. Jesus must become one with the covenant people. He must be willing to live with them and to die for them. He has to take the punishment that they deserve. He has to offer a sacrifice that will cover all their sins once and for all. Without that, these promises could never be fulfilled. God says, "I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more." But he can only say that because Jesus carries all their sins in his own body on the tree. He's cursed so that they can be blessed. And the blessing he brings to them isn't just a land here in this world. It isn't just freedom for a little while from famine and illness. It's everlasting life. It's peace with God that never ends. It's God's love that's forever. Jesus, their king, sits on the throne. And from the throne he sends his Holy Spirit to write the law on their hearts. Do you see, the whole of this new covenant hangs on Jesus, the king. So there's only one way of entering the new covenant. You come to Jesus. You put yourself into his hands. You entrust yourself to him. The outward sign that you're doing that is when you're baptized in his name. It's a way of saying, "Yes, Jesus, I want you as my king. Please make me one of your subjects. Please take me under your protection, King Jesus." Everyone who belongs to Jesus is a member of this new Israel. And they share in all the blessings of this great contract. If you belong to Jesus, God says, I'll write my laws in your heart. I'll be your God. You'll belong to me. You will know me. Whether you're old or young, whether you're famous or somebody who nobody's ever heard of, you'll have me, says God. You'll have my love forever. And I'll forgive everything that's twisted and wrong about you. And I'll never, never, never bring up your sins against you. Because my son has settled that debt. Isn't the new covenant wonderful? It guarantees us everything forever. It makes us totally 100% secure. If I belong to Jesus, I am going to be happy with God forever. Nothing can prevent it from happening. God has written the contract. He can never cancel it. It's not set in stone. It's more permanent than that. It's written into the heart and into the hands of Jesus. It's written into my heart. Now, can you remember where we started this morning? We started with the question, why was Paul confident? When other people were criticizing him, saying, he's got nothing to offer us, we don't need to listen to him, why doesn't Paul accept their verdict? What does he think he's got that makes him special? Well, we gave the answer, didn't we, right at the beginning. He's got the new covenant. Firstly, he's experienced it himself. Paul, remember, was Jewish. He grew up trusting the old covenant, trying, working to keep the Ten Commandments. And he failed. Commandment that floored him was the 10th commandment, I think. You shall not covet, you shan't be jealous of what other people have, you shan't want the things of this world. Paul could keep himself just about from murdering people most of the time, but he couldn't keep himself from wanting money and power. Couldn't make himself love God, couldn't make himself love other people. He knew the laws of God, but he couldn't keep them because they weren't in his heart. But one day he met Jesus Christ and he surrendered to Jesus Christ and everything changed for Paul. He found he was a new man. He found he could love people he could never have loved before. He found it was written on his heart that he must love even the people of Corinth. He experienced the power of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Remember, we talked about all that last week. But more than that, Paul had been appointed to tell other people everywhere about the new covenant. He had been given the task of inviting people from every nation to come to Christ and to enjoy everything that the new covenant has to offer. He says in verse 6 that he and his fellow workers are ministers, servants, brokers of the new covenant. You know, for Jewish people, Moses was obviously a great man because he brokered the old covenant. He came to the Israelites and said, you can enter this covenant. Well, Paul's doing the same job as Moses, But the covenant he's inviting people to enter is so much better. It's so much more wonderful than the old covenant. The old covenant, the covenant that Moses served, was just about God giving people written rules. But the new covenant, the covenant that Paul serves, is about God giving people his own spirit, changing them, making them new, giving them his own life, eternal life. It's a covenant not of the letter, says Paul, not just about what's written. It's a covenant of the spirit, the almighty power of God working in human hearts. The people at Corinth who had it in for Paul were saying, he's not very trendy. He doesn't look very impressive. He's not had the right media training. Paul says, what do I care? I've got the greatest message in the world. I can go to the most wretched, hopeless, guilty, messed up person in the world, and I can invite them to come to Christ. And I can tell them that if they do, God's own spirit will come and live in the body that they've been misusing all those years. And I can promise them that God will write his law in their hearts. And I can promise them that they will know God personally, intimately, forever. And I can promise them that whatever ugly, twisted things there have been in their life will be forgiven. I can promise them that God will wipe all their sins from the record. Paul's saying, I've got a message that's a billion times more wonderful than the message Moses brought. I've got a role to play that's infinitely better than the role he played. I'm a servant of the new covenant. Well, I'm not Paul. But I'm doing the same job that Paul did. And it's a wonderful job. It is wonderful to be able to stand in front of you this morning and to be able to offer every one of you all the blessings of the new covenant. To say to every single person here, you can have life. You can have everlasting life. You can have love, God's love. You can have purity and goodness. You can have God's law written into your heart. You can have total free forgiveness of your sins. Just come to Christ. And I've got an answer to everyone who says, but I, it doesn't matter what you say from that point, because the answer is going to be the same. Somebody says, but I don't have enough faith. And somebody else says, but I don't know if I could keep it up. And somebody else says, but I don't feel my sins the way I should do. What's my answer? The new covenant answer. It's not about you. It's about God. In the new covenant, he does it all. You just come to Jesus Christ. You just put yourself into his hands and you leave God to do it all. Isn't that an awesome message for a preacher to be able to bring to people? People from every nation, people, whatever their background, people of any age, to be able to say to them all, come to Jesus Christ as you are and leave everything to him. You've got an unbelieving heart, come to him anyway, because he can change your heart. You've got a stubborn streak in you, well, come to him with your stubborn streak. He can take away a heart of stone. You don't feel as ashamed of your sins as you ought to, well, come to him anyway. If he thinks you need to be ashamed, he'll make you ashamed. Come to him. He's got everything to give. And he asks nothing in exchange. Just come to him. Come and put yourself into the hands of King Jesus. And all the blessings of the new covenant will flow into your heart and into your life. No wonder Paul was confident. With a message like that to preach, he couldn't lose, could he? He'd experienced the new covenant. And he was a servant of the new covenant. There might be people who came to Corinth who looked more impressive and who sounded more eloquent and who had more of the qualifications that this world values, but nobody would have a better message than that, would they? It's the best news the world's ever heard. Come to Jesus and live.